breathe again. Hope you all had a wonderful Christmas, a blessed time. Just to give you an update, I don't get a chance to collectively say thank you enough, but this church has been so wonderful to our family with the new addition, sixth little sweet child, baby Charlie. You guys have been so wonderful to bring us meals and the support and encouragement and the kindness that you've shown, and we thank you so much, and I just wanted to express that. As you can see, I've had a little bit of time off from work. Maybe your initial thought where I'm just taking on the good qualities of Lee Brakey, but that is true in a way. I'm going to have to ditch the beard in a week when I get back to work. But I'm thankful to have some time to rest and to be with the family, and thankful to bring this great responsibility, the Word of God, before you this morning. So if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? This morning our text will be in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is the testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. You may be seated. And would you pray with me? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, you've given us this time together. This is a great responsibility, that me, a sinful man, would preach to a sinful people from a perfect, holy text without error. And why you would choose common people to do your work is beyond us, Lord. But I pray that your name be honored. I pray that your name be glorified, that for your holy purposes, until that great end, when you will call us home, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come across a text today that has a very tone of encouragement. I kind of feel like, what are we, four or five days away from 2021. We feel like we've almost arrived at something triumphantly, having endured this past year, that we've made it through something. And I'm always one to ponder a little bit about the future. I think I do this every time a new year comes, what's kind of in store for us, what sort of new headlines will come out. But I'm not normally one to make New Year's resolutions. I just kind of feel like one year goes into the next, and you know, what will play out will play out. But this year has kind of been a little bit different. I felt like we have come through something that we're not used to. And I have pondered the next year a bit more. More of a wondering what's in store for us and our nation and our church. A lot's on my mind. It almost seems like it's a new territory. I mean, this year has definitely felt that way. But almost next year may have that same uncertainty and approaching new territory that we're not used to as well. Going back to Scripture, it might be likened to the time of Moses in Deuteronomy, right? They're about to enter the promised land, the land of Canaan, which the fathers that Moses traveled with would not inherit because of their disobedience. So Moses gives this encouragement to the children. Moses himself realized, and he too will not enter that land. But there remains a great amount of uncertainty. You're going amongst the pagans into a new territory. So he speaks to them. He reminds them of the Ten Commandments, of the promises of God. He makes a new covenant with them. I guess to sum it up, he would press them to obedience and holiness as you jump over the river. Similarly, as we find our text here in 1 Timothy 6, Paul is encouraging the young Timothy in a very similar way. You got a big challenge before you, Timothy. You're young, kind of unexperienced. And here you go. You're going to pastor a church in Ephesus, filled with pagan practices, filled with the worship of false gods, and you're going to be in the mix of all sorts of lawlessness. So Paul had to encourage Timothy. He had to spur him on for what was lying ahead. Just a few of the things that he would remind him about. Guard the truth. Avoid false teaching. He would teach him how to pray. What about rules for men and women in the church? Timothy, how are you going to choose your leaders? Teaching sound doctrine. Avoiding the strange ones. How are Christian slaves and masters to get along? And you know what? Be wary of greed and the love of money. Big task ahead for young Timothy. But something's very similar, right? We, like Timothy, must be reminded and redirected back to the basics, to the key words, obedience and holiness. I certainly didn't discover or come up with some sort of wonderful or creative title for this sermon. It was Fight the Good Fight of Faith in 2021. I looked at the text and I saw this great charge that Paul makes to Timothy, he makes also to us. In the key words that stand out, fight the fight of faith. And this, for this morning, is my goal. That as we approach the new year, the times of uncertainty, that we too would have the same fight. You'll see here at the beginning, Paul addresses Timothy, O man of God. It's a title often given to men of the Old Testament, primarily prophets. But he calls him a man of God, and he first charges him, flee these things. So in order to understand what these things were, we'd have to go back a little bit. Now, 1 Timothy is a small book. six chapters. But in this small epistle, Paul reminds Timothy three times to be wary of false teachers. If we go back just a couple of sections to chapter 6, starting in verse 2, he says, "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." Those that would use the Word of God for their own selfish ambition, for their own wealth, he encourages Timothy, flee. Avoid the teachings of Balaam. Don't go the way of Judas. Don't abandon me as Demas did and fell in love with the world. Avoid those strange teachings. As in the time of Timothy, right, still lies today the same type of problems. To avoid strange teachings. To stay away from that which is false. And you know what? False teaching and strange ideas have a way of creeping into the church, don't they? Kind of coming unnoticed, undetected, pretty subtle. And they take hold. And ultimately what they do is they divert us from the true Word of God. It's no different when Satan met with Eve and questioned the very Word of God. Did God not say? They put everything into question. So we're called to flee. I thought when I read of this word flee, this absolutely running from, I thought of Joseph. We remember Joseph, Genesis 39, as Potiphar entrusted him to all of his household. Right here you have Joseph, a righteous man, under the authority of a pagan ruler. But Joseph, being faithful, was entrusted with much. And while staying with Potiphar, right, we remember the enticement of Potiphar's wife that she had towards Joseph. When I went back and read this section, something I saw I did not notice before, but it said his wife, day after day, enticed him to lie with her. It wasn't a one-time deal. Constant. Day after day, this temptation, over and over again. Joseph, being a righteous man, refused until the enticement for Potiphar's wife became so great that she grabbed hold of his garment and he fled. He fled. I feel that today that there is this enticement that's hitting us day after day to compromise on the Word of God. And today we have so many distractions, including one that we always carry around in our pocket almost 24/7, that we can go to these distractions very often, and I'm talking about an easier way. I'll be honest, when I have been at times where I've been prone to wander, I've been more likely to seek out teachers that would make the cost of following Christ less demanding, more appealing, the road a bit easier. See, this sin of falling into an easier I guess, believism, an easier way of the Christian walk, is crouching at the door. It's always next to us. That the walk with Christ should be one that is a bit easier and less demanding. To look after and look for a teacher that would tickle our ears and make us feel better about ourselves. Pilgrim's Progress, that wonderful book written by John Bunyan. Please read it if you haven't read it. Please read it. But as Christian, after finding the salvation in Christ, he is on the way, right? He's on the way. The Christian way. He's looking for the narrow wicket gate. And he comes across worldly wise man. Worldly wise man says, Christian, you carry this burden that's really heavy for you. You shouldn't have to carry this burden. It's too much of a weight. Let me point you to a better way, Christian. So he directs him to the house of Mr. Legality. And Christian looks up and sees the house in which worldly wise man directs him to, and he says, it's that way. It's a shortcut. You'll still receive God's blessing. You're just going to get rid of that burden. So Christian, being deceived, departs from the path and begins to venture up this dangerous mountain. But him being called by God realizes here he finds himself there, but he's afraid. He realizes he's made a bad mistake. But evangelist comes and redirects him, doesn't he? He gets him back on the way, on the path. And that's what we need. When we find ourselves straying into teaching that appeals to our ears a bit more, to be redirected, to run to the Word of God and be reminded that Christ will be with us as we carry that burden. So what does Paul call Timothy to? Well, this is the things that he tells him to pursue. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. In other words, pursue holiness. I know that word might seem a little outdated today. You don't often hear it spoken of, at least not in many churches across our nation. It sounds too Puritan-like. But that's the call. To pursue these things, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. And I am concerned that for many self-professing Christians, there is such a false view of God because they know so little of Him. It is, I think, mainly in our culture, it's rather casual. It's the man upstairs. And not always is it always casual. Sometimes that can lead to a polluted and even perverse view of God. So it actually leads to a God of our own invention. And it does not serve the purpose to honoring the one true God. Reading as Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. See, they knew God, but their view of Him was distorted. So as we continued in Romans, we'd see that they turned to all sorts of sinful ideas of their own invention, because their view of God was perverse. We have to fight that. We have to fight that, and by fighting that, we must turn to the things that God has called us to. A.W. Tozer, an opening prayer from The Knowledge of the Holy, another wonderful book. He opens up with this prayer, and part of that prayer says this: they that know thee not may call upon thee as other than thou art, and so worship not thee, but a creature of their own fancy. Therefore, enlighten our minds, that we may know thee as thou art, so that we may perfectly love thee and worthily praise thee. Isn't that our desire? To know the one true God as he is, and not a God of our very own invention. This is the true pursuit of God that seeks after his likeness. It encompasses righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and the like. Let's continue on. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. This is the key point. This is what it comes down to. Fight the good fight of faith. Paul had this language as he wrote these letters to Timothy in 1st and 2nd. He would use this language: wage the good warfare, toil and strive. It comes from the Greek word agonismai, which means to agonize. This agonizing fight to wage war against the onslaught of the world and to fight the good fight of faith. It's unfortunate as I look at our world today, just an overall, I don't see much of a fight today. In fact, I see a lot of laying down and cowering. I look at just like in general how evil is allowed to go unchecked and run rampant in the street, flaunting their wickedness, and the governing authorities give hearty approval. Or those who are afraid to stand up and call evil bad. It's quite the opposite. There's men who are in leadership without spines, who are afraid because they don't know what good is, because it's obstructed, it's tainted, it's perverse. And the same would be for our culture, or some of our fast food restaurants that serve the world's best chicken sandwiches capitulate about what they believe. Where greeting card companies that produce wonderful Christmas movies capitulate about their beliefs. But worse, because maybe we can't expect much from the culture, but it's infiltrating the church. And maybe the church would say, at least a lot of it would say, oh, we are fighting. As they take up the battle of social activism. Move aside the gospel. And go the way of what the culture dictates the churches to speak. And while you're at it, apologize for past sins that you had no association with. And just keep apologizing. In fact, while you're at it, why don't you apologize for your view of marriage or your view of gender? In fact, why don't you just get rid of the Bible altogether? It is no wonder that when Jesus first brought out the whip, or the only time, and overturned tables, it was to the church. Because they had distorted his gospel. They had distorted the very word of God. These are vain and worldly pursuits. Preach the word. Fight the good fight of faith. The same things were happening in Timothy's day. If we read chapter 4, strange doctrines and doctrines of demons. The great apostasy was happening within the church of Ephesus. Many were swerving from the faith. We know that towards the end, as before the arrival and the great return of our Lord, false teachings and further strange doctrines will increase. And Paul reminds Timothy, stay away from that. Stay away from that. Church, we are not called to a new brand of woke Christianity. We are charged, the true fight is to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. That is the fight of Christianity. To pursue holiness, to pursue Christ's likeness, to fight for the sufficiency of Scripture. We are to be obedient to such things. And the reality is when we pursue this, we begin to love our neighbor, our enemies, to hate sin, to have joy, peace, goodness, and kindness. You see, we understand, we as Christians, that the entire human race has one commonality, that we are in sin. Sin has stained this world, including all of mankind. So we are not to look to that long list of victims and find where we fit and to find out how oppressed we are. We're all in the sin. But thanks be to God that He sent the righteous one. Save us from our sin. So what are we held accountable to? Let's continue on. Verses 13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, whose name is at stake? Paul calls on two supreme persons, God and Christ Jesus. It is in this whose name we are held accountable to. And I know I stand here as a layman. I'm not, right, a professional pastor. But be known to this. I do not escape the responsibility because I'm a layman. I am up here primarily accountable to God. James 3:1 says this, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. I stand up here with a great responsibility. And sometimes by my very own human nature, I may want to say a lot of things that are easier. But I understand who I'm accountable to. So we too, church, are accountable to an almighty God. And Paul emphasizes this, the commandment, keep the commandment unstained. This is the very word of God, to keep it unpolluted, unstained. Perhaps Timothy at times was becoming bogged down by the culture and its influences. Paul had to remind him in 2 Timothy 1:8, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Right, there is suffering that accompanies faithfulness. As I look on this past year, you know, we experience these things that are normally new to our Western culture. But it's also awakened my idea to, as I get to share the Word of God with my children every night, we would do this years past and kind of went away from it, but we've gone back to it. And that's to pull up the Voice of the Martyrs app and to pray for the nations around our world, especially the restrict countries where the hostility towards Christians and reading the Bible is so difficult. And as we read and pray of these nations, I see that we are, by and large, blessed. We're not Pakistan. We're not Afghanistan, kids. We have much to be thankful for. It puts it into the perspective, but it also reminds us that there's suffering for those who call upon the name of Christ. But I wouldn't say it's a suffering of one of defeat. It's actually quite the opposite. It's a victory. And the greatest and most powerful example of remaining faithful in the midst of trial is from our Lord. As Paul mentions, Christ made the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Jesus on trial. Pontius to Jesus, what is truth? Are you a king? Jesus never backed down, never equivocated. He remained perfectly faithful to God the Father. And I'm confident of this, as the world presses harder against Christianity, we shouldn't be shocked. But we must stand up. And the Lord promises us he will give us the words in that day, right? But we must be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. I'm going to turn to 2 Kings real quick, chapter 6. It's going to give you a bit of a context. So here you had a Syrian king who was waging war with Israel. And here the man of God, here's that word again, man of God, Elijah, the prophet, saw these things. A man of God could, he saw the intent of the evil schemes of the king of Syria. So he went and warned the king of Israel. Don't go this way or that way or you'll be destroyed. So this enraged the king of Syria. In fact, it made him so mad that he said he would come up against the man of God. So this is what he said to his people. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elijah the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God arose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, this is the prophet Elijah, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elijah prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. O Lord, give us eyes to see who is for us. For he who is for us is greater than they. We understand who's on our side. Who is for us? Mighty. There is no cowering before Elijah's eyes. He knows he's on his side. So how long, O church, are we to be faithful? Notice. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we continue to fight the fight of faith. The return of Christ, the culmination of human history, the vindication of the saints. We must keep this in view to witness his glorious appearing. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. All right, we don't know the hour. No man knows the hour. We're going to be caught up in the air with them. If
1 Thessalonians 4. And I believe that the church will be removed before that great tribulation. But we look. We look to that hope. That when that flash hits and we are caught up with our great Lord in the sky, oh, rejoicing it will be. But we must be faithful until that day. Whether we go home to be with the Lord, as I think of the faithful, dear saints of this church, or he comes back for the great rescue.
2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award on me that day, and not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Do you long for it? And notice here, too, this gives me great comfort, which he will display at his proper time. To understand the sovereignty of God realizes that everything is on schedule. Nothing is going against God's plan. Everything is right as it should be. 2020 happened just as 2020 was supposed to happen. And 2021 will happen just as the Lord plans for it to happen. In his proper timing. That gives me great comfort. That is why I believe that Paul, in this glorious hope, was unable to contain himself, and he just shouts out in this glorious doxology, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." He had this hope in him, and he just so excited. This great, beautiful doxology right in the middle of this exhortation to Timothy. So would we long for his return? The glorious, majestic King of Kings. I only want to touch on this next portion briefly. But I think there is great value in it. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Don't set our heart on riches. Don't hoard our wealth. But notice that if we don't pursue those things, God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy, God richly provides us not only for the eternal hope, but I believe here in the now. Everything to enjoy from now until his coming, or we go home to be with him. He has provided us with all of it, all that we need. Just real quick, Ecclesiastes, I have to read this because it's a very hopeful passage from chapter 5. "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment. And all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept this, his lot, and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps them occupied with joy in his heart." Please don't misunderstand me that what I'm saying here is look to Jesus and he will make you rich. That's utter heresy. But as in the context of Timothy and here in Ecclesiastes, he gives us everything for us to enjoy, to work hard, to earn our wages, and to enjoy them. And not only that, don't hoard it up, but to share and be a blessing to others. That these, what we have, what God has so richly bestowed on us, right? And we are a very rich culture. The Western world, more than any time in history, we are so richly blessed. But that we will use what God has so richly blessed us with for his glory. And to be content. finally. As he closes, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. This is a final plea to Timothy. It's a very loving one, though. You just see the language, O Timothy, guard this deposit. Guard this deposit. This great responsibility and treasure of being a guardian of biblical truth. Right? Isn't it important that we guard it too? That not only that which we can learn and grow in the words of God, that we can pass on this great heritage to our children. I long for that for my kids and for this church in the future. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. We are entrusted to this great biblical message, to the gospel, to faithfulness, to holiness. What does 2021 hold for us? Maybe I can probably gauge the room, but there's probably maybe a bit of anxiety to those who fill the highest political offices of our nation in the next year. And maybe that anxiety has struck us as well. And maybe we might look to 2021 and fear that there's more violence, more riots, more toppling of statues, more cries to defund the police, more ridiculous government restrictions on the church, and lessening of religious liberty and our freedoms. Maybe that's what we fear in 2021. But I want to close with this magnificent psalm. Because I, with you, have at times expressed anger and outcry. But then I must run back to the Word. Psalm 37, I want to read the first 9 verses. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil, for the evildoer shall be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Don't fret over the evil. Even though some of our anger can be righteous, I think a continual fretting leads only to what it says here, evil. Evil is only for a time. It's going to fade just like the grass. But hold to the final promise. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. This is so hopeful. This is so hopeful. Church, this is what we have to look forward to. Perhaps you're here today or maybe listening somewhere out there online. But today is still the day of salvation. We serve a good God who desires that none should perish. Romans 10:9-11, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.
Oh, for on that day we stand before our great God with that confidence. They hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. So Emmanuel Bible Church, as we fight the good fight of faith for 2021, look to the cross. Our blessed salvation is near. Let us pray. Lord, we love you. We are thankful that joy has come to the world. At Christmas, which we just celebrated, Lord, hope was born in a manger. That you came, his name would be called Jesus, that he would save the people from their sins. We are thankful, Lord, that you have saved us from our sins. We are hopeful in your name, and we thank you now and until the days ahead. To your name be the glory. Amen.